So let's read this psalm, Psalm 100, and let's see what God has for us today. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Well, there we're talks about joy, joyfulness. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Even serving the Lord ought to be joyful. Amen. Ought to put a smile on your face. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. That's really a real pivotal statement right there. Knowing He's God and you're not. Knowing the universe revolves around Him as creator and not you. Knowing He's in charge and not me or you. Those are real important understandings to have for us to really enjoy Him. We need to know Him properly if we can enjoy Him correctly. It says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Then it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. When you understand who He is and you understand what He's done for you, and you understand the grace involved to have a relationship with Him, it causes you to appreciate it more and enjoy it more, and it causes you to be thankful for it. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. The conjunction and with the comma connects the next phrase with the same enter that introduces the verse 4. Enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? Well, first of all, He's God. And it is He that has made us and not we ourselves. And we're His people, not our own. And we need to be part of His pasture. And here's another reason why we should. Because He's good. For the Lord is good. Here's another reason. He's merciful. His mercy is everlasting. Here's another reason. His word, His truth. His truth endureth to all generations. I want to talk to you this morning about, from this text, about knowing. We've talked about knowing God. Knowing the true God, knowing God properly, knowing the I am God. We've talked about that. But today I want to take that knowing God, that knowledge of God, into an intimacy with God and enjoying Him. Knowing God, enjoying God, and experiencing God. That's something God wants for every person here. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter if you're a first-time attendee today or you've been here for, 50 years or more. Doesn't matter who you are. This is something God wants for your life. He wants you to know Him personally and intimately. He wants you to enjoy a relationship with Him. And He wants you to experience His power, His majesty, His glory, and His blessing in your life. That's what He wants for you. Now the question is, are you experiencing that? If you are, great. Keep it up, amen? But if you're not, there's a logical question that needs to be answered. Why not? If I don't know God and I'm not enjoying God and I'm not experiencing God in my life, why not? Because I'm here to tell you, I've lived on both sides of this issue. Knowing God and enjoying God and experiencing His work in your life in a positive way is a whole lot better than you being the center of your own universe, doing your own thing, your own way, and dealing with all the consequences that come with it. Just something to think about. Let's pray. Lord, help us to know You as You are. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to enjoy an intimate, engaging, significant relationship with You because of who You are. Not because of what we think You are or what we want You to be, but just who You are, the reality of who You are. Lord, work in our hearts through Your word. Help us to experience your work in us, personally, individually. We pray that your will would be done in every life here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we all have storms that come our way in life. As long as we live down here on this earth and live in our bodies and in this condition that sin has brought to the earth, we're all going to have storms. But when you have Jesus in your life, you have the one who can calm the storms. And when he says, peace be still, as the creator of the universe, there's only one thing that the storm can do, and that's be still. Because he's in charge. And the key is knowing him and having him in your life, in your journey of life. You know, in this text, we see this text is very full of worship. In fact, for any child of God, our worship ought to follow this pattern. In fact, I have a message I've preached here before that kind of outlines worship from this text. And worship ought to involve a joyful singing and praise to him and a joyful noise. And worship ought to involve service with joy. You know, a lot of people, they say they're serving the Lord, but they're all grumpy about it, and they're all negative about it, and they're all kind of, you know, frowny about it. I'm not sure that's serving the Lord, because if you're really serving the Lord, there ought to be some joy in that, and there, because you ought to be doing it out of a heart of thanksgiving for all he's done for you. And that's what worship should be, and service with joy is worship to the Lord. Service begrudgingly, I don't think that worships God very well. But when we serve with joy and gladness, it honors God. Singing ought to be part of our worship. Come before his presence with singing. And knowing God more deeply, that ought to be part of our worship. I mean, when we come to worship, we ought to be getting into the book and getting into the word and learning about the Lord. And then living according to what we learn. Living differently because of what we learn from his word. And in worship, we ought to be getting connected with the Lord. We ought to be drawing close to the Lord. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We're coming into his presence. We're being engaged with him. That's what true worship's all about, being engaged with the Lord. It's not about coming and sitting and listening and standing and doing what you're told and then leaving the same way you came. No, it's about engaging with the Lord, being connected with him and growing closer to him. That's what worship ought to do. It ought to draw us closer to him. And then it's about experiencing his goodness. It's about experiencing his mercy. It's about experiencing his truth working in our lives. As we know him more and we are engaged with him and we draw close to him, it changes us. Truly, every time we come to the Word of God, it ought to impact us. It ought to affect us. And that effect ought to go with us.
That's right.
To where we're changed a bit. Maybe a lot, maybe a little, but changed a bit. And when whether it's alone with God and his word in private worship or in a corporate gathering like this today in corporate worship, it doesn't matter. We ought to be impacted by the Lord.
Amen.
By his truth working in our hearts and lives. But today I want to kind of dig into this. And this, don't get nervous about the outline. It's long on purpose because the rest of the message is tonight. And so I hope you'll be here tonight to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. But we're going to dig into this and work through this and pull out some wonderful nuggets of truth that will help us all as we learn from God's Word. First of all, the first thing I want us to draw our attention to is in verse 3. And the key there is, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now, hold your place here and go back to Psalm 46, which is our theme text we've been working through all this year so far. And our theme verse is in verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. See, the key to a relationship with the Lord is knowing Him. The key to a good relationship with the Lord is knowing Him. The key to enjoying your relationship with the Lord is knowing Him. It's all essential to that. You know, it's like people. You know, there are people that you connect with. The more you know about them, the more you want to know about them, the more you enjoy knowing more about them, because it just draws you closer to them. That's the way it ought to be with us in the Lord. The more we know about Him, the more we should want to know more about Him, because it draws us closer to Him in our relationship with Him. There are other people that the more you know about them, the less you like them, and the more you want to stay away from them, because everything you find out about them is just like danger, you know, like big red flags. Hey, be careful. You're headed for disaster. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Because He is good. So in verse 3, it keys in on this term knowing Him. Know ye. You as an individual know that the Lord, He is God. Know God personally. See, for us to really enjoy Him and experience Him, we've got to know Him personally. And we've talked about this a lot. And I'm not going to rehash the same things. But the first point there is know God as the only true God.
Amen.
There's still some people that aren't convinced of that. I want you to go to Psalm 115. I was reading through my devotional time with the Lord this week. And I came to Psalm 115, and it really speaks to this matter of the only true God and how we need to know the true God. And he says in verse 1, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake," which is very reflective of Psalm 100 as far as the mercy of the Lord and the truth of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And then notice it says, "But our God is in the heavens." Verse 2, it says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" And the response is, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased," talking about His sovereignty over all things. And then notice what it says about their gods. It says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." And then it says this to the children of God. It says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, the true God. Don't follow idols. Trust in the true God."
Amen.
Don't trust in lesser things. You know, when you trust in something other than God, you are always trusting in a lesser thing.
That's right.
When you trust in yourself instead of God, you're trusting in someone less powerful, someone less knowing. When you trust in other people more than God, you're trusting in something less. And the psalmist here says, the gods of the other people, they're the work of their own hands. And they make them out to be like them because that's all they know. But the God of the Bible, the true God, the living God, He's the one you want to trust.
Amen.
And if you trust in anything else, it's less. He is there. He is our helper. He is our shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help. He is their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. For He is their help. He is their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He hath blessed us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more. You and your children, ye are blessed of the Lord. Don't go to something less. My friend, the same thing is true for us today. Don't go to a lesser object of worship. Any object of worship other than the true God of the Bible is lifeless, powerless, and not eternal. Just think about all the things people worship. People worship the things of astrology. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and all of that. You know what? Those things were created. There was a time they didn't exist.
Right. The God of the Bible always existed.
Amen.
Some people like to worship nature. They like to be out in the woods and they like to worship nature. My friend, all of that is temporal. There was a time it didn't exist. There'll be a time it won't exist. It's temporal. But the God who made it, He's eternal. People talk about the power of nature and power of crystals and power of, you know, planets lining up. My friend, all that stuff is lesser. Don't trust in that. Trust in the God who made all that.
Amen.
See, all other objects of worship are lifeless, powerless, and not eternal. All other systems of worship are man-made for man, and they all end with man. Man's the beginner of them and man's the end of them. They're all by man. See, we need to know God as the only creator God. Not only the only true God, but the only creator God.
Amen.
We read Psalm 95 as we opened our worship service, but turn back over there. Psalm 95 and verse 1, it says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. There's worship. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Very reflective of Psalm 100. Joy in the Lord. It really concerns me when Christians aren't enjoying the Lord. I mean, they're grumpy, grouchy, and, you know, like they've feasted on persimmons or something. We need to enjoy God.
Amen.
He wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us to know Him so we can enjoy Him. He wants us to know His will for our lives so we can enjoy Him as we obey Him and follow Him. It says, come, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. You know, we can't even enter His presence without His help. He's the one that has to forgive us. He's the one that has to give us His righteousness that even allows us into His presence. To be in His presence is something to be thankful for.
Amen.
It's because of His grace that we're allowed into His presence, because in ourselves, on our own, we're sinners. And our sin separates us from God. But in His grace and mercy, we're accepted into the beloved part as His family.
Good.
And we can come into His presence, and we ought to be thankful for that. And we ought to want to do that.
Very good.
People who say they're followers of the Lord and they don't like going to worship, that just doesn't work for me. I don't understand that, because we ought to want to worship Him because of what we have in Him.
Amen.
It ought to draw us to worship. It says, come, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. My friend, that is an amazing statement. He's a great God.
Amen.
He's the all-powerful God. He's the eternal God. He's the only true God. And He's the only one worthy of our worship. In His hands are the deep places of the earth, because He's the creator God.
Amen.
The strength of the hills are His also. The sea is His. He hath made it. And His hands formed the dry land. He's the creator God. And then look at verse 6. We didn't read it this morning. We're going to read it tonight. But look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Very reflective of Psalm 100. Knowing Him as the creator God, the one that sustains us and works in us, the one that wants to be a very engaged part of our life, the object of our worship. We need to know Him as the Creator God. See, the Bible says He's the one that formed the dry land. We don't need to worship the dry land. We need to worship the Creator of the dry land.
That's right.
The seas are His and He made it. And all that is in them. We don't need to worship those things. We need to worship the Creator of those things. He's the Creator God. We need to know Him as the only Creator God. And then thirdly, we need to know Him as our own personal God. He wants us to know Him personally, as our own personal God. The one who made us, the one who created us, the one who wants us to spend eternity with Him. See, we're His creation. We're created for His glory. The gifts and abilities He's given us, He's given us to use for His glory. You know, I missed some verses there. They're in your notes. I see them right here. But let's go to a couple of these. Psalm 43. Psalm 43 and verse 4 and 5 says, then will I go into the altar of God unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Notice that there's that personal connection, my God. And there's the joy in that connection. Unto God, my exceeding joy. Not just any joy, exceeding joy. And then look at what he says in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why am I distressed? Why am I down and discouraged? And then look at what the psalmist says. Hope in God. You know what gets me down and discouraged? My circumstances. And they change all the time. Other people. And that comes and goes. And sometimes even myself. But the Lord doesn't change. And he says, hope in God.
Amen. That's right.
He's my exceeding joy. He says, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And the idea of the health of my countenance is he's the one that can encourage me. When there's nothing else to be encouraged about in the world, I can be encouraged in him. My friend, if your hope is in the White House, you've got a bad hope. I don't care who's in the White House. You need to hope in the Lord. Amen. See, we need to enjoy God, the true God. He's the only God. Go back there to Psalm 90, Psalm 95. We were just there. Go back to Psalm 95. We need to know need to know God as our own personal God. We'll continue through this. It says, for he is our God. He's our God. Talking about the people of Israel, but also talking about believers today. He's our God. We are the people of his pasture, just like in Psalm 100. How do we enter into his pasture? Well, according to John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door into the sheepfold. You enter into God's sheepfold through Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus as our Savior. We're in his sheepfold, in his pasture, in his family for all of eternity. We enter in through Jesus. He says, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. See, for us to know God as our personal God, we need to walk in his ways. We need to trust in him. We need to let his will be done in our lives. We don't need to err in our hearts following after lesser gods, lesser things. We don't need to err in our hearts by having a desire for things that don't honor God. We need to have him as our personal God, as our Savior and our Lord. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, unto whom I will swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. My friend, if you want to enter into God's rest, you need to enter in through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is our rest. Jesus Christ. See, the only way to have a personal relationship with the Holy God of heaven, the Creator God, the only true God, is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Faith in His rest. There's too many people striving to impress God. Guess what? He's God. You don't impress Him. What can I do to impress the Creator of the universe? Absolutely nothing. But what can I do to honor the Creator of the universe? A lot. Like trust Him. Like obey Him. Like worship Him. By yield to Him. By receive His forgiveness through faith in His Son. See, all of those things please Him. And all of those things bring me into His in a loving relationship with Him to where I can experience His blessings. To where He's my personal God. And I belong to Him and He belongs to me. What a great relationship. A relationship of intimacy. See, that's the way God wants us to know Him. Back there in Psalm 100, look at it, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us. He's the Creator God. He's the only true God. The word Lord there is Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existing God, the eternal God, the Creator God, the one that made us and all everything else around us. Not us. Not we didn't make ourselves. We didn't make any of this. It's He that has made it. And we need to be His people. We need to be part of His pasture. We need to be part of His family through faith in His Son. My friend, we need to be one of His sheep. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." You know when the right time is to trust Christ as your Savior? The moment God makes it clear to you that you need to do that. The moment you realize that because of your sin, you're separated from God and you can't fix that yourself. That's the moment that's right to trust Christ. The moment you realize that you're outside of a relationship with God and only through faith in Christ can you come into a relationship with God, that's the moment you need to respond to it. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, today is the day of salvation.
Amen. That's right.
You know, the only person who wants you to put off trusting Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already, Satan. Because as long as he can keep you away from doing that, he has your soul and he wants to keep it. And he wants your soul to spend eternity with him instead of your soul spending eternity with God, your Creator. My friend, if God's speaking to your heart today, you realize that you're not part of his pasture. You're not one of his sheep. You haven't followed him. You haven't trusted in him. You haven't been born into his family. You haven't realized you're a sinner. You haven't admitted you're a sinner. You haven't admitted you're separated from God. You haven't admitted that Jesus is the only way to be in a right relationship with the holy God of heaven. You haven't come to that place. My friend, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Don't put it off.
Good,
you say, well, I don't know everything about it. Guess what? I didn't know everything about it when I was an 8-year-old boy either. But I'm sure glad I received it because it's helped me learn a lot more about it since then. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, at the end of our service in this church, we want to help people as any way we can. So at the end of our service here, we have what we call an invitation where we invite people to respond. And if you will come and say, Pastor, I need to talk to somebody about trusting Jesus as my Savior, somebody will take the Word of God with you and explain it to you and give you the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. But it's your decision. Nobody can make it for you. And nobody can force it on you either. It's your decision to enter into his family or not. But my friend, that's what God desires for anyone who doesn't have it.
Amen.
Is to be part of his family through faith in his Son. To know him as the only true God. Know him as the Creator God. And know him as your own personal God. You know why he wants you to do that? So you can enjoy him. And that's the next point. So we can enjoy him properly. You can't enjoy God properly until you have a proper relationship with him.
Right.
Go with me, if you would, please, to John 3. This is not in your notes because it just popped in my head. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very famous. John 3:16, most people know it. Story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and Jesus telling Nicodemus, who was a religious man, I had this conversation with somebody this week I was witnessing to. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a God-worshiping man. He believed in the Bible and he read the Bible and he tried to follow the Bible. But this man, and most people, religious people would say, of course Nicodemus was saved. Jesus did not say that. Because it's not about just believing in God. The Bible says in James, Satan believes in God and trembles. It's not about just believing in the Bible. It's not about just worshiping God. It's more than that. It's a relationship.
Amen.
And you have to make a decision. See, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But look at the end of John 3, verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
Right.
That's present tense. You believe, you have. It says simple. Some people have the idea. In fact, biblical Christianity is the only religion. You study the religions and you tell me if I'm wrong on this, okay? I have studied the religions, and this is why I'm saying this, okay? Biblical Christianity is the only religion that gives a confident assurance and promise of eternity with their object of worship. No other religion says you can know for sure. Every other religion has a vain hope that if they try hard enough, maybe they might make it. And if they don't quite make it, maybe there's a second chance later if somebody else helps them out by trying hard for them. That is not in the Bible. None of that's in the Bible. But God says you can know you have eternal life if you believe on Christ.
Amen.
Look at what it says. This is present tense. You already have eternal life. You don't have to wait until you get there to make sure you got it. Amen? And look at the next phrase. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Look back in that passage. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Right.
Somebody says, "What?" In fact, there's a track. We've had it back there. I don't know if it's back there right now. What must I do to go to hell? The answer is absolutely nothing. Stay exactly the way you are.
Right.
Because you're already under condemnation. Because of sin you've already committed. Stay in that condition as a sinner in sin, and your destiny is already eternity separated from God. But the question is, what must I do to be saved? Just like the Philippian jailer asked Paul, after he heard him singing praises to the Lord after being beaten for his faith, he didn't turn his back on God. He was praising the Lord. And that struck the jailer. And when the earthquake came and nobody fled away, that struck the jailer. And it was that testimony that caused the jailer to ask Saul, or Paul, how can I have what you've got? How can I have this hope that helps you to suffer for your faith and still love the God that you worship? How can I have this hope that causes you not to run away when you're broken loose? How can I have this assurance that you have with your God? What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, you got to be baptized in the right church. You've got to do so many religious rituals. You got to go to the right church, be part of the right church. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't say any of that. He said, that's what a lot of religions say, but he didn't say any of that. You know what he said? Inspired by God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the same thing is true today. You want to pass from condemnation to eternity with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You want to pass from being under the wrath of God to being under the love of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to move from eternity separated from God to eternity with God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know that you have everlasting life now, forever? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, we must know God personally as our God so we can enjoy Him properly. See, true worship is unto the Lord, not unto us. Just like in Psalm 100, it says, it is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. There's so much people call worship today, so much of what they call worship today is more about them than about Him. True worship is about the Lord, not about me. It's about His greatness. It's about His glory. It's about His significance, not my significance. See, true worship is from us to the Lord, not from us to others, or from others to us. A lot of times, in kindness, and I understand it, people walk out and they say, good message, you really spoke to my heart. You know, my pat answer, if you've ever said it, this is what I've said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's not about me, it's about Him. My friend, when you come to worship here, you ought to be coming to worship the Lord. It doesn't matter who's preaching, you ought to be coming to worship the Lord.
Right.
See, in Nehemiah chapter 12, after they had built the wall of Jerusalem and they were re-engaging worship of God's people in Jerusalem, in Nehemiah chapter 12, they gathered the people together and they were reading the Word of God and they were re-engaging the worship of God. In verse 43 of chapter 12, it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God hath made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even far off. And at that time, there were some appointed over the chambers of the treasure for the offerings and for the first fruit and for the tithes to gather into them out of the fields of the cities of the portion of the law, the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Here the children of God are rejoicing and praising God because they can offer sacrifices to the Lord, because they can give tithes and offerings to the Lord. They are happy about giving to God and His work. Amen. And they're rejoicing because of the priests and the Levites. They're actually happy with the preacher. Imagine that. What an amazing concept. You know why they're happy with the preacher? You know why they're happy about giving to the work of God? You know why they're happy about sacrificing worship to the Lord? Because they're enjoying God.
Amen.
They're enjoying God in worship. In Psalm 42, it talks about enjoying God. It says, "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Just like in Nehemiah's passage, the reason they were rejoicing in the Lord is because they were enjoying the Lord. They were passionate about the Lord. And here it likens our passion for the Lord like a deer running and it running hard and fast and needing nourishment and needing refreshment and seeing this brook of water and pausing to get a drink. It says, "My soul thirsteth for God, the living God." See, when you know the true God, it makes you enjoy the real God because you realize how gracious it is to be in a relationship with Him. It just blows your mind. I actually can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. I can be one of His children. That's not because of me. That's only because of Him.
Amen.
Something to be excited about. I've been accused of getting excited every once in a while. When I get excited, I get a little amped in my volume. But you know, I was at a basketball game yesterday. And when I got excited there, I got amped in my volume too. It's just about being excited, amen? He says, when I shall come and appear before God, my tears have been my meat day and night. He's going through a hard time while they continually say, "Where is thy God?" People are doubting. You're not really a follower of God. These bad things wouldn't happen to you. Isn't that exactly what people said to Job? And he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. And with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude, I kept the holy day." And he asked this question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you discouraged because of the situation you're in? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help, for the help of His countenance." My friend, the psalmist here is saying, when I was discouraged, when I was, my tears were my meat, when people were telling me to doubt God and saying, "Where is God? Where is your God?" He says, "I went to the house of God and I heard the people of God singing joyfully and praise to the Lord." My friend, when you're going through a hard time, you need worship. You need to worship the true God. Need to worship Him with joy. We read Psalm 43 just a little while ago. Just like Psalm 42, it says, "Why art thou cast down? Go to the altar of God. Realize He's your exceeding joy. Find your hope in Him." You know, that's very similar to the New Testament statement in Romans 5. Our hope in the Lord. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You know how you can enjoy God? Receiving His forgiveness. Amen. Receiving the forgiveness that He displayed when He sent His Son to die for our sins. Receive the forgiveness that is only through faith in His shed blood for our sins. To be delivered from wrath through Him and Him alone. from being an enemy of God to being reconciled to God as one of His children by His saving life. Then and only then can you really enjoy God properly, by knowing God personally. Romans 14 talks about this too. Romans 15 talks about this. All of it's talking about enjoying God through knowing God personally. I'd encourage you to read those passages. But you know, when you know God personally and you enjoy God properly with worship, worshiping Him with joy, it helps you to serve Him with gladness. That's here in Psalm 100 as well. Worship joyfully in verse 1, all ye lands. Notice it says all ye lands. It doesn't say a select few. Amen?
Right.
If somebody's told you that you just can't be saved because of whatever reason, don't believe them. My Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
This Bible here, this verse here says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I mean, that tells me that every person in every place has the capability to be one of His sheep in His pasture.
Amen.
And it's the same for them all. Doesn't matter if they're Arabic, doesn't matter if they're Mexican, doesn't matter if they're Native American, doesn't matter what their ethnicity is, not what their background is, doesn't even matter what sin they've been guilty of in the past. My friend, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He can cleanse you of your sins and He can make you right with the Holy God of heaven. And when you enjoy that kind of relationship with Him, it will propel you to serve Him with gladness. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and there's a man in his church, 80-something years old. He's a retired pastor. He may have retired from the pastorate, but he is not retired from ministry. He's still teaching a class. He's still growing a class. He's still being a blessing. He's still working with the senior. He is being a huge blessing to his pastor and his church. I realize that 80-something years old, he realizes at 80-something year old, he can't do what he used to do. But at 80-something years old, he's doing what he can do. And every one of us are limited by something. Whether it be age or talent or whatever, we're all limited by something. But my friend, if you're breathing, God's not done with you yet, and you ought not be done with God. There's something you can do, and there's something you ought to do. Don't check out until you're out. Amen? There's too many people, they act like they're dead before they're dead. Don't do that. God's not done with you. Don't be done with Him.
Amen.
See, we need to serve Him with gladness. We're His creation and we're created for His glory. You know the abilities you've got, whether they're intellectual abilities or physical abilities or creative abilities, whatever abilities you've got, you know where they came from? God.
Amen.
You know why He gave them to you? To use for Him. Don't cheat Him out of what He's given you to use for Him. Don't cheat your church out of what He's given you to use for Him. See, we're here to serve Him, not so He can serve us. There's way too many Christians got that all backwards. God do this, God do this, God give me this, God do this, God do this. Wait a minute, hold on. How about, God, what do you want me to do with you? I think there was a great speech like that. I think it was an inaugural speech back in the, I'm thinking it was maybe the 50s or the 60s. And I'm kind of thinking it went something like this. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Oh, yeah.
That would be good for our nation today. There's way too many people wanting their nation to give them everything and not wanting to give the nation anything.
Yeah.
But you know what? That's pathetic on a national level, but it's just as pathetic on a spiritual level when we want God to give us everything and we're not willing to give Him much. Serve the Lord with gladness. If you can come before His presence with thanksgiving, you ought to be serving Him with gladness. See, Psalm 32 says something very similar. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright of heart. My friend, if you're forgiven of your sin, you got something to be happy about. If you're headed to heaven instead of hell, you got something to be happy about.
Amen.
If you got God as your heavenly Father instead of your holy enemy, you've got something happy to be about. Amen. So why aren't you happy? It's a logical question, right? Well, this is wrong. Well, this doesn't work right. Well, God's still God, amen?
Amen.
Let's be happy, 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 amen? Psalm 64 says, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright shall in heart shall glory." Maybe our gladness in the Lord is connected with our trust in the Lord. I know our peace from the Lord is directly connected with our trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. In Psalm 68, it says, "Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice." That's not just a little bit. That's happy, happy, happy. Amen? Exceedingly rejoice. Not walk through life like you've been sucking on persimmons since you were born. That's not what God wants for you. Not like, woe is me, everything is wrong and nothing is good in my life. Wait a minute, are you a child of God? That's something good in your life. Not, I can't do what I used to do, so I'm not going to do anything. No, that's not it. I can do what I can do and I'll enjoy doing it. Amen? Psalm 70 says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." I kind of think there's a connection there. Notice what it says. Psalm 70 verse 4 says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." Maybe the lack of joy is the lack of seeking the Lord. Maybe we have to let ourselves seek the Lord so we can let ourselves enjoy the Lord. Maybe that's where the problem is. Trusting in the Lord, knowing the Lord. See, Psalm 100 tells us if we know Him personally, we ought to enjoy Him properly. And Psalm 104 says, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live." It doesn't say till I turn a certain age and I'm not going to do it anymore. No, it says, as long as I live, I will sing praises to the Lord because He deserves it. As long as I live, I will sing praises to the Lord. As long as I live, He will be the meditation of my heart and it will be sweet and I will be glad in the Lord. As long as I live, I'll enjoy the Lord. There's a lot of Christians need to read that. It's in Psalm 104. It's right there, black and white. You can read it for yourself. I'm not making it up. It is what it is. Psalm 118, all of these talk about enjoying the Lord. And come before Him with songs of praise. We're going to stop here and pick up here tonight. Three words: adoration, exaltation, and thanksgiving. We ought to come before Him with songs of praise. Our worship to the Lord. He's deserving of no less than our best. Let's know Him personally. Let's enjoy Him properly. By worshiping Him truthfully in a right relationship with Him. Let's pray.